Awesome. So turn to me to Luke chapter 1. We are going to look at events surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the title for the series, as I've mentioned, is Fear Not, because it is based on when an angel of the Lord speaks to people, it most likely goes something like this. The angel appears, there's a response, and the angel says, fear not. Why would the angel say fear not? Most likely because there was a response of fear. I don't know about you guys. You can be holier than thou. I don't care. If an angel were to appear in this hall right now, I will duck and dive, and the angel would need to tell me, fear not. Because I think we have this image of an angel in our mind, of that there are these naked baby angels and they are playing hops on the clouds. That's not what the Bible tells us what an angel is. They are warriors for God. They speak on behalf of God to God's people, and they come against God's enemies. They are these fierce angelic beings that carry out the will of God. They are not naked babies playing hops on the clouds. If that were to appear in front of me, I will also be afraid, because what on earth's happening? But an angel, it's not that. I once saw this meme, since that's the day and age we are living in, with a biblical depiction of what an angel was like, with these seven wings and eyes on the wings and everything. And this angel, in this meme, this angel appeared to someone, and the angel said, fear not. And the guy's response was, sir, I've never been more afraid in my life. And that's an appropriate response. So when we think of an angel appearing and saying, fear not, that is a appropriate statement to make, because it is a frightful thing. It's the glory of God descending into a space, and God in that moment delivering a message through his angel to someone for a godly purpose that is so specific. And the response is, fear not. Yes, sir, I've never been more afraid in my entire life. So fear not. This morning we are looking at Luke chapter 1, where an angel of the Lord is appearing to Mary, who would come and who would become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and be the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are going to speak on fear not, fear of what people think about me. We will address that in this series. And not to think about what people think, but what does God think about what I'm doing? Because sometimes when you know someone is speaking to you, or maybe when you're in the workplace or at a school event or some social gathering or at a family gathering, and you know when you see that person, they're going to ask you something. You just know. It's just the nature of the, when that person sees you, they're asking something of you. But now you are ducking and diving that person, because you know the moment you say hello, there's going to be a request, and maybe you don't feel like doing that request, so you duck and you dive, trying to get out of that request. But sometimes we have that attitude or thing when it comes to when God speaks to us, where we want to say, oh God, I hear you speaking, but it's okay. Our response is that, why are we afraid when God speaks to us? Because maybe we have a fear of what God is asking me to do. That we have a fear of what God's going to ask me. Maybe he's going to ask you to go into Africa and do some work in Africa. Or maybe God is asking you to give up something. You're like, oh, I'm ducking that message. Or what if God is saying to you that you are going to marry someone outside of your list? You know, some single guys and girls, we have this list and say, oh God, if she doesn't or if he doesn't, then that's not from you. And maybe God is saying to you, that list, throw it out, because I have a plan for you that exceeds this list. Maybe you'll end up marrying someone ugly, and that's like, okay, well God, if that's what you have for me, then that's in your hands, you know? But maybe God is asking and speaking to us to say something very serious that we know God has been speaking of, or about, but we are ducking him and like, oh Lord, you are so wonderful and glorious, singing praise and worship, but not focusing on what God is saying. So some wise people, they say that fear is the opposite of faith. I don't know who of you have heard that, but I don't agree with that. Because fear is still faith. It's just faith in the wrong thing. It's faith in that the worst case scenario, that will happen. So you have faith in something, just not in God, or a godly outcome, but you have faith in a worldly outcome that's just how it is. Like, maybe we have this what ifs. We have the fear of what ifs, or rather faith in the what ifs, because we still need to grow and understand that God is in control, so we fear things that we want to control. Like, what if I lose my job? What if the economy falls apart? Or what if my spouse cheats? What if I get cancer? What if I never end up being married? Or what if I marry someone who's not kind or friendly? Or what if I marry someone so self-centered and then my kids end up looking like that person? I mean, oh Lord, help us. But fear could be faith in the worst case scenario, rather than faith in a godly outcome, because if God spoke, then surely we can trust and rely on Him for a godly outcome, because He is in the midst of everything. That if we as Christians hold a biblical worldview that God is in control, that He's the ruler of the universe, then surely we can rely on Him to know that His will will be done. Who can stand against Him? No one can stand against Him. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. So then we come to 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 before we get to Luke. I'll just say that, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. It seems then that there's an attitude that we can respond with to say, God, what you are calling me to do, what you are saying me to do, it is so fearful. Because how are people going to treat me? For So Timothy specifically, his age was a little bit against him. And Paul writes to him and encourages him, for God gave us not a spirit of fear. So whatever God is calling you to this morning to do or to go or to whatever, you know what God is speaking to you about. And you feel fear, God did not give you that fear. God gives you power when the Holy Spirit comes. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and love and self-control, so that we can go and do what God has called us to do. That's the whole point, is that God calls you to something and you say, oh God, I cannot do that. That's the point. You cannot do it. It's only through Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in you that you can go in the first place. You cannot minister out of your own. You cannot do it out of your own. You will crumble and you will fall and there will be nothing left of you. It will chew you out and spit you out, because you are never supposed to do it out of your own strength. You're supposed to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us. And that is the beauty of it. So why are we afraid of God's plans? Let's look at two reasons from Luke 1 that why we might be afraid of God's plans. And the first one is that God's intervention, or God speaking to us, means that our lives are going to drastically change and it will never be the same again. That's one reason that, God, I'm okay where I am now in my air-conditioned place, and it's okay and everything is fine where I am now, but God might be calling you to Africa and you're saying, God, but if God is speaking, then He will be there with you and it will be amazing and so blessed. So whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, it's gonna maybe disrupt your own plans for your life, but thank God that that's the point, because far greater is His ways than our ways. It far exceeds what we can even comprehend. But because we don't know the outcome, maybe we are a little bit fearful for stepping out and saying, God, I'm gonna have faith in what you are saying. So why are we afraid of God's plans? For those who might be afraid of God's plans, is that God's interventions are life changing. And maybe we are not ready for that change. But let's look at Luke 1, verse 26 to 29, and reading from the ESV. And this is just after the angel spoke to Elizabeth. The angel now appears and speaks to Mary. Two accounts of angels speaking, maybe even more, just in Luke 1. It's incredible. It's more. Anyway, by this point. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, meaning they were engaged to be married. That's what betrothed means. To a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." I'm reading one verse ahead, but it's okay. And here we see that a fierce angelic being who obeys God and destroys God's enemies comes and speaks to Mary and saying, something is about to happen. There's a message to you from the Lord. And he says, "Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she's maybe still a teenager at that time. They married young. It was acceptable. And here is an angel saying, Oh, favored one. The Lord is with you. Now let's look a bit at Mary. She was engaged. And if you've ever been engaged, you know that while you're engaged, your mind is at wedding arrangement. Maybe if it was a modern day, she would be searching Pinterest. She would be practicing signing her last name. How do I get this signing of the last name right? And brainstorming names for their children. I mean, Levi was a really popular name that day. Matthew, what about Peter? Maybe they had thought of James already at that time, James being a brother of Jesus, but, brainstorming and planning for their life that maybe they're just going to have a normal first century AD Jewish life in Palestine, Nazareth, Galilee. But then God spoke to her and her life and the direction and everything they might have thought where they were going changed drastically. I mean, Joseph, we will look at next week, and God speaking to him, and the plans completely change. When God intervenes, it's life changing. It's not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same. And it changes the course of Mary's life. And what we call intervention, God intervening, God speaking, from God's part, it is an invitation to something new. It is an invitation that you think life is good now, you just wait. It's like, I don't even know what to compare it with. When we go to the movies and you go to some movie theater and they just have normal seats, you know, normal seats with a normal cup, there's not much space, you're like squeezed in there if you or like really tall and things, it's not that comfortable. But then you go to the bigger cinemas and you're like, I do not even think this exists. This big chairs, I can sit, I can relax, I can even order what I want and they'll bring it to me while I'm watching this movie. And I'm like, I'm never going to go back to the small crampy chairs because this is just so much better. And maybe sometimes God has so much better in store for us than we can ever think or imagine. Because it is God speaking is an invitation to something so much greater. It is an invitation to a life lived for Him. And if that makes you feel a little bit down, then I don't know, because I cannot think of anything more important to do than God's will for my life. I mean, that's just the biggest thing. And when God intervenes, it changes the course. I mean, think of when God spoke to Moses saying, from a burning bush. I mean, Moses was just out there. And then God spoke to him from a burning bush and says, I am who I am. And this is what you need to do. Go get my people, bring them out of Egypt. And he even said no to the Lord because he stuttered. And then God said, well, Then his brother Aaron spoke on his behalf, and they went in front of Pharaoh, and he changed the course of a nation. And God was with him in the wilderness. It's an incredible story. One day we will preach through Exodus. And this burning bush and God speaking to him, it changed everything. He was 40 years at the day that he started his ministry. And his ministry lasted for another 40 years. No, sorry. I have my dates mixed. He was in Egypt for 40 years. He was away for 40 years. And then he began his ministry for 40 years. Please don't fact check me on that one. Give me some grace. But one thing we can speak of is Jonah. God speaking to Jonah and said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And he said, God, what? I'm going to get on this boat and I'm going to go to the furthest place. I'm going to go to Tarsus. I mean, if you read where he got on the boat and where Nineveh is, it's not that far from where he had to go. But he went to Tarsus, which is, it's a very long journey to the other side of wherever Tarsus is. Most likely, that's that side of the map. So he's on his way there on a boat, and a storm broke out. And Jonah, he's sleeping. He knows he's busy disobeying God. He is sleeping. He's like, nope, I will go down with this whole ship. I would rather die than go to Nineveh. And then these sailors, they come and say, let's pray, let's offer sacrifice to God. And they find Jonah, he's sleeping, and he's like, wake up, you need to ask your God, whoever we can call on, that this storm end. And he say, and they ask him, where is he from? And he says, I'm a Jew. And like, oh, dear Lord. And then Jonah said, it's because of me that the storm is there. Throw me over the boat. And then they threw Jonah over the boat, and they gave offerings and sacrifice to Yahweh in response. It's incredible. But Jonah sinking down in the sea, and he repents and says, God, I'm so sorry. Thinking maybe I'm going to die, so let me die repenting, because I mean, I'm in the middle of the ocean. There's no way God's not going to get me from here. And then a fish comes and swallows him up. 3 days in the belly of the fish. And then from there, he got spit out. And then he went to Nineveh and he preached the gospel, the news that they need to stop what they are doing. Otherwise, God's judgment is going to pour out over them. And it stopped. They repented, and they went on to live. If you read up on the history of Nineveh around that time of Jonah, you see a Babylonian nation becoming a monotheistic nation, meaning in Babylon they served as many gods as they were. But for a time after that message, they believed in one God. They were the most violent nation. If you read up on history, how they tortured people, they were the most cruel, the most violent. And it stops. Because when God speaks, it changes the fate of a nation. And then we get Saul, who became Paul, on his way to persecute the church. He had the letter, he had the signed credentials from the higher ups, from the Jews of the Jews, to say, you can imprison Christians. And on his way to Damascus, on his way to persecute Christians, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his life changed. Guess what? Paul's life, because he became Paul. He was Saul at the time and he became Paul. Paul, at the end of his life, was appealing to come before Rome to give an account of the gospel. Meaning the highest place of authority where you could be trialed in Rome, with all the higher-ups of society sitting in that trial, hearing the account of the gospel. By the year 100 AD, Rome was a Christian nation. When God speaks, it changes the fate. So when God is speaking to Mary through the angel, it changed the fate of the whole world. It changed everything. Saying to Mary, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. What we call an intervention, or God speaking, God calls an invitation. It is an invitation to something far better than you could ever imagine for your own life. It is a life lived for Him in obedience. Because whatever you achieved in this life, almost like doesn't matter, because there will come a time when we stand before God and we have to give an account, hoping to hear the words, "My good and faithful servant." That's what we are living for. Because of what Jesus has done, we are living for Him. Not for the words, "good and faithful servant," but for the journey, for the relationship, for the amazing adventure that you can have in living your life for God. I mean, think about how your own life changed, how you were heading to a certain direction. God spoke, God intervened. Maybe someone invited you to something that you didn't want to go to, and you ended up in a church, and you heard the gospel, and your life drastically changed from that moment. You had an encounter with God, and your life was never the same again. Because God intervenes, and He calls you to something so much better than you can even think or imagine. Let's go to Luke 1:30, and let's read, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Who here wants favor from God? Yeah. So the first reason why we are afraid when God is speaking to us is because God's interventions are life-changing. God speaking will change the life that maybe you hold dear at this time, that you maybe think this is it. There's no way that there can be a better life than this. And God says, "Oh, really? Hold my water. Let me show you what I can do." Secondly, is God's purpose is often different than our plans. Maybe you have a plan to become something so and so and so, and God's calling you to be a teacher, or God is calling you to something different to what you have in plan for yourself. Maybe to be a CEO, and God is calling you to something so much different. I've heard this is a modern day parable. So this is a parable, just saying. This guy goes to heaven, his life is finished, and he meets Jesus. Let's say his name was Luke, just because the name's right there. So, and Luke, and he's before Jesus. Maybe Luke's not the right name, but anyway, Luke is the guy's name in the parable, in the story that I'm telling. And Jesus greets him, "Oh, Luke! Oh, Dr. Luke, how's it going? I'm so glad to see you here." And Luke goes, "No, God, I think you have it messed up. I'm just a janitor. And Jesus, "No, this is Dr. Luke, right? You were born, that's your name, that's where you lived, everything." "Yes, yes, Lord, that's me, but I'm just a janitor." And Jesus goes, No. "I called you to be a doctor. You chose to be a janitor." It can even be the other way around, that God calls you to be a servant and not a doctor. It works both ways. I mean, and it is God's purpose is often different than our plans. Let's read Luke 1:31 to 33, and saying, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Whatever name she had planned for her firstborn, that's not it. It's Jesus. "And he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Something that I heard this week that's just mind-blowing. Jesus, one name that he goes by is the root of David. And maybe this is relevant, but bear with me. If Jesus' name is referred to as the root of David, then that means David existed because Jesus was going to come. Jesus did not come because it's the other way around. It means that when God created the earth, he already had the cross on his heart. We do not catch God by surprise with our sin. He knew, and he already planned his son Jesus. We read that in Ephesians 1. Before the foundations of the world, Christ was crucified. How is that even possible? It means that before creation began, God had planned for his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and I, that we can have no excuse for not believing that he is God. It's just amazing. It's mind-blowing. But then Jesus being called the root of David, it means then that David existed because Jesus was going to come. Jesus did not come because David existed and just everything just conveniently worked out. No. God had a plan in place. And I hope that breaks someone's brain because it broke mine. But can you imagine Mary's emotions at that moment that God is intervening and he changes her life forever? Because God is speaking. And I'm going to tell you this morning that God's purpose is way higher than your own. Isaiah 55 verse 9 tells us that, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So how can we ever say that we have something? It's good to have a year planner. I'm just saying it's good admin, if you like admin. But kind of take that with a hint of salt, because God can speak and say, "No, you're not doing this, you're doing that." Because God is the one directing our steps. He's the one guiding us through our lives. And if we ever think that we have a plan in place, you should have a plan in place, but the plan should not lead you. God should lead you. Plans can change because God's ways are higher than we can ever think or imagine. God's purpose is different than our plans. I mean, if we can ever think back to a time when you went through a difficult time that did not make sense to you at that time, and it was drawing you closer to God, or God intervenes in your life and he takes a different route to what you have planned, but you end up being closer to God, where he wanted you to be. God wants us. Jesus saying, "I will leave the 99 for the one." That's not something we can take lightly. That is Jesus telling us what the heart of God is that he will pursue you and pursue you and pursue you until there's no more breath in your lungs, so that you can have a relationship with him. And some people are rebelling, and the more that they rebel, the more chaos erupts. But God does not stop pursuing you because he loves you so much. And when we go through things in life, God is saying, "They come to me, come to me, come to me." Romans 1 says it so beautifully, saying that God gives them up to their passions. And we think, "Oh, how can God give people over to their passions?" Who decides that passions? They do. And then God says, "Well, if that's what you really desire, there." Knowing the ultimate end will be you will hit rock bottom. And who's going to be there for you when you hit rock bottom? Jesus. Saying, "Come. Come. Come." And then we go to Luke 1 verse 34. And it's saying, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I'm a virgin? How on earth will this be, God?'" I mean, there's some biology that needs to happen. Things need to happen for things to happen, you know? And God's saying, "Well, it will be. It will be." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." I mean, this is not just impossible. It is absurd. It's like some Formula One team calling me tomorrow saying, "Hey, next year you're going to race in Formula One." No, sorry. It's God saying that a Formula One team is going to call you tomorrow and next year you're going to be the world driver champions for Formula One. I'm like, I've never even driven a Formula One car. I don't even know how the buttons work. It's just impossible. But with God, it's possible. If God said that's what's going to happen, then that's what's going to happen. It's not impossible with God. I mean, if God could create the universe out of nothing, then surely this is just nothing. This is something like, okay, well, it's like the scientist that is before God and says, "God, I have found the formulas to create life on my own." And God's like, "Okay, well, show me." And then the scientist, he grabs all to the dust and the water, and God says, no, make your own dust. Get your own water. You can't. It's impossible. But with God, it is possible. I had a different analogy written down. It's like running the Sucumbris next year and winning. I'm like, I'm not built for speed or endurance. I'm built for sitting down, you know. But anyway, she didn't understand, how is this going to happen? And maybe you're sitting here, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Life just does not seem to go the trajectory that I thought. How will my marriage make it? How will I heal from these wounds? How will I survive the storm? How will I get through this? How's life going to be at the end of this? And the angel said to her, verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible for God. If God is calling you to go someplace or to do something, you're saying, God, I don't know how that's possible. It's possible because God can make it happen. With God, it's not impossible. I mean, so can you change your spouse? No. Can God change your spouse? Yes. Can you heal a loved one? No. Can God heal a loved one? Yes. Can you save someone who is lost? No. Can God save someone who is lost? Yes. Can you make things work out the way you want to? No. God can make all things work together for the good of those who love Him. You cannot. You cannot. So, what is God asking you to do or believe this morning? Is He asking you to get involved in ministry? Is He asking you to go and study? Is He asking you to reach out to someone or break up with someone or mend a relationship that has been broken? What's your response? We are responsible for one thing and one thing alone. Obedience to what God is saying. God is responsible for the outcome. I'll say that again. The outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is ours. So what is God asking you to do or believe? What is your response? Am I going to be obedient? Or the outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is yours. We can think of so many things and so many situations in life where it's not always easy to be obedient to God, and you close your eyes and you just hold on and you say, God, I'm going to believe you and I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do this thing and I'm going to follow you. And where it's going to end, I have no idea, but I'm going to be obedient because you are calling me into this direction and I'm going to obey. Obedience is our part. The outcome is God's part. And do you guys want to know how Mary responded? What was Mary's response? Let's read verse 38. And it says, and Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And then she sat back and went on with life as if nothing happened. No. It says in verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. What on earth is she going to do in Judah? Let's read. And she entered the house of Zechariah. Who on earth is Zechariah? It's the husband to Elizabeth, who the angel just told Mary is also pregnant. And with haste, Mary went. Who goes on a journey from Nazareth to Judah for just no reason, in haste? No, she believed what the angel told her, and she responded, and she acted on it, and she went to Judah, and she met Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. It's just this glorious event of two women who heard God speak, both about pregnancies, and they meet for the first time. The angel did maybe not tell Elizabeth about Mary. Well, did, sorry. Once again, let's read that rather. When the angel came to Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 13, says, And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, once again, do not be afraid. And Zechariah, maybe, sir, I've never been more afraid in my life. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children to the Lord their God. And this is, let's just focus. And he, John, will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Who's he going to go in front of? God. Who is God? Jesus in the flesh. And this, so to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And now, we read in verse 24, after these days that the angel spoke to Zechariah, after these days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. God spoke and lives changed. But the response is what gets me, is Mary in haste. She goes and she visits Elizabeth. No one goes in haste if they don't believe that God has spoken. But there is a response, and beauty, and the beauty of all of this is that Jesus was born from an angel speaking. Well, the angel said it's going to happen, and it happened. This unconceivable thing that a virgin became pregnant and bore Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who lived a sinless life. And when he died on the cross, he gave his life up, because who can kill God? No one can kill God. No one can kill Jesus. Jesus gave up his life. He was not killed. He gave up his life. Something we need to fathom. And when he rose from the dead, he said, did I not tell you guys that this is going to happen? And then poor little Thomas, he was there, I'll believe it when I see it. When I can put my hand in the wound on his side, and Jesus comes and visits, when we read in John, in the second time that Jesus appeared to his disciples, he said to Thomas, hey, here's my hole. Feel the wound in my side. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus loves you so much that even through your skepticism, he will reach you. Because if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then he is the way and the truth and the life. And he will expose any lie that we believe about him or about ourselves. The beauty is that Jesus came and he died in our place, so that we can be free and be reconciled back to God, so that we can respond. Maybe some need to respond this morning and say, yes, Lord, here I am. I've made a mess of my life, but you know better. I'm going to follow your will. I'm going to follow your plan. Even if it does not make sense now, I'm going to do it. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning that we can stand before you. And that we can know that Jesus, you are Lord of lords, you are King of kings, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and minister to our hearts, that our response will be that of obedience to follow where you are leading, even if it does not make sense. And Father, as we go through Luke 1 and hear the events surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may our hearts be filled with awe to know how powerful you are. How powerful you are. I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, where we need to change, where we need to surrender, I pray that we do that in our hearts in this moment. To just say, Lord, I surrender my plans. I surrender my life to you. Your will, not my will. And give me the strength to do what you're calling me to do. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen.